This morning, I want to kind of wrap up what we've been talking about. We're calling it grace in marriage, but this, you don't have to be married for this to be effective in your life. And I think today it's going to apply to everybody. I want to begin by looking at an ancient passage of scripture in the book of Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, Their background is people come back from captivity. They're rebuilding the temple. And some of these people remember. They're quite old, but they remember what Solomon's temple looked like, which is gone. And they've built a much smaller, less ornate building. And there, it says there's a great cry that rose up among the people. And nobody could quite tell what it was, but some people were shouting, "Praise God, God's temple is rebuilt and restored." And some people were crying, "Well, this is not a temple. This is not like what it used to be." Let's read Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord speaks through the prophet and says, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem like to you nothing?" Now let's pause here just for a moment. There's so many of us this morning that could read this and we could think, you know, that describes my life. My life used to be really good. Now it's just all gone down the toilet. My marriage relationship, it used to be really good, but what happened? Or maybe it's some other relationship with a parent, with a child, a brother or a sister, or maybe a friend that you've had since, you know, your early days. And then all of a sudden, it's not what it used to be. It's not the same. What happened? What happened to my life? What happened to my marriage? What happened to this friendship, this other relationship that I had? It seems like now it's nothing to me compared to what it used to be. We're going to drop down to verse 9. Not that the intervening verses aren't important. Very important. He talks about covenant. He talks about my spirit is still here. But verse 9, he says, this is where he sums it up. And he says, the glory of this present house, this new construct, this temple, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, we'll pause here just for a moment. Sometimes sometimes our worst enemy is our own misguided stinking thinking. We think, well, but I thought. You've heard me say it before. It's one of my things that I'll keep repeating through the years. Life is about managing expectations. Whether it's in your family, whether it's in your customers, it's about managing expectations. Because when expectations are not met, guess what? People are disappointed. We try to work on that all the time. You know, it's never take something away with people. You got to find a trade. We're not doing this anymore, but we're going to be doing this. Yay. You know, it's about managing expectations. And managing your own expectations in your own heart and mind is one of the hardest things to do, as we're going to see here in just a moment. But the point is that this verse says, he says that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, how can that be? Solomon's temple was one of the great wonders of the world in the ancient time. That place is you got to read scripture and try to imagine, but there's just no way the words can do justice to what it was. And how can the glory of all the things that were covered in gold and all of these different things that were part of the former temple, how in the world can this that doesn't compare? This is a shack in the woods compared to that. But hear me. The important thing is not the shell. It's what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. And God doesn't require an ornate building. He's not against them. But it's not required. Oh, I'm sorry. You built stick house and I was looking for something. You built something out of stone and marble and I'm just not going to show up. No. Now, let's bring it down to what we were saying before. You're looking at your life and you're thinking, what happened to my life? I had all these dreams. I had all these plans. I thought my life was going to go this direction. I thought this was going to happen. And none of it has come about. And now I'm older. And I think my time has passed me by. Easy enough to do. Especially when you get toward my age. My marriage is not what it once was. There's something less about it than what it used to be. And then all of a sudden we start thinking, well, oh, God can't be in this. Oh, really? God doesn't require things to be like they were when you thought they were great. My life was great then. My relationships were great then. He doesn't require that things be great in your mind for Him to pour out His Spirit and bring glory in it. You see, here's the deal. Most of us who've been in church for a little while, we come to the Lord, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that what He did for us, and we accept that, we receive that, we're born again. And we quickly say, oh, my life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus. But then we start talking about our marriage and some of our other relationships. Well, wait a minute, I expect this out of marriage. I want this. And it's all about me, 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 me. Now, wait a minute. I thought your life wasn't your own. But you're following and serving the Lord. Well, yeah, but you know, in my marriage, I expected this. And in my other relationships, this. And in my life, I expected this. Are we clear so far? I mean, you understand? You think it has to be a certain way in order for God to be able to do something new, fantastic, beyond what you could think or imagine. You don't put God in a box that, God, you have to do it. Well, I wanted it this way. One of the greatest things you can do is surrender your expectations to the Lord and say, Lord, I have no expectation except you. I think I read that somewhere. My expectation is in the Lord. It is from the Lord. It is the Lord. Easier said than done. I get it. He says the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty, meaning God all-powerful. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. You know, I've stated that for whatever time I have left on this planet, that I want my last days to be greater than my former days. But I just don't mean in church and ministry. I want first to be better in my relationships, starting with my wife. And as a husband, that can be hard, as Tim is about to explain to us.
If you go to Starbucks, learn their drink. Like when you go to the drive-thru, learn what they like to drink at Starbucks. It'll blow her mind. It will, because women are, that's a hard drink. They're very complicated. Men are easy at Starbucks. You know, you ever go to the drive-thru, can I help you? Yeah, give me a mint coffee, no cream. Honey, what do you want? Okay, here's what I want. Listen, this is what I want. I want a tall, skinny, sugar-free, decaf, soy, vanilla latte, extra hot, whipped cream, double sleeve, no cup. Please tell me you got that, please. I'd like to change my order to a large whiskey, just a large cup of whiskey, because I'm going to drive away and off a cliff. I don't want it to hurt so bad. And a blueberry scone. Oh, ladies, don't you moan at that. How dare you moan at that? It's not fair. Sometimes my wife gets mad at me for behaving wrong in her dreams. That ain't fair. I had a horrible dream last night. You want to hear about it? No, I'm going to tell you anyway. A grizzly bear was chasing me through the woods with his teeth. He was going to eat me. And you did nothing. You just sat there and you didn't do a thing. What was I doing? You were playing poker with a rabbit. That's what you were doing. And that's the thing. You would do something like that. You would play poker with a rabbit. Well, I was being eaten by a bear. Luckily, a giant unicorn came and saved me with his laser horn. That's how I got saved, not by you.
And all the men said, yeah. So, we've got our work cut out. I got my work cut out for me. To build a better relationship with my wife, or you're going to build a better relationship with anybody in your life. Listen, it doesn't begin with prayer. Not that prayer's wrong, but so often we come and say, oh, God, you see how horrible this person is. You see what I'm going through here. Change them. Make this better. Little hint. That's really not the place you want to begin. Where you want to begin is you want to say, okay, God, I want this. I want your glory to fill this relationship. And if it morphs and becomes something other than what I have expected, it's okay. I'm willing to follow you. But so what I'm going to do is I've got to change on the inside of me. See, you cannot change any other person. And that's the problem. You start trying to do that, that's where fights and quarrels start. I'm going to change you. Good luck with that. I got to go to God's word and ask God for a word. And then pray in alignment with God's word. All right, God, my relationship needs to change. So I'm going to give you a few words this morning as I'm going to sprinkle them throughout the rest of our time here together. But as so many of you know who've been here, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, but next Sunday night we're beginning Grace Marriage, a marriage ministry at Family Faith that's ongoing, just like children's ministry, just like youth and everything else we do. It's going to be ongoing, a fall session and a spring session. But it begins with grace. Relationships always work better when people are giving and extending grace to people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So in other words, we can be weak in grace. We can be pathetic in grace. But we can also become and grow to become strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How does Jesus talk to you? Probably not the way you talk to other people at times. Yeah, but Lord, they deserve it. Well, you know what? There's times that the Lord, I deserve him to rain hell down on me, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't talk harshly with me. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's a good place to start. This is a good relationship verse. Let your speech, the way you're talking to people, always be with grace. Well, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't look like and what it does look like. The next part of the verse says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, last Sunday, the Sunday before, I don't remember, we were talking about giving We talked about how that in the book of Leviticus, how that the Lord said that every offering that you offer, you're to offer with salt. And we talked about the properties of salt, but salt is a type of God's word. So in other words, the things that you say don't always have to be quoting of Scripture, but they need to have the flavor, the seasoned of God's word in it. Now, let me tell you how this is not done, because there's been too many people down through the centuries who've done this. God's word said, you better submit. You better, you know, on and on and on. And how many of you know that's not grace? It's not gracious. That's just wrong. That is abusing God's word instead of properly using God's word. So we need to have a word from God if we want our relationships to improve. And your relationships can improve just the way you speak. Proverbs says, I think it was Proverbs 15:1 probably says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody's angsting you off. If you answer softly, you can begin to defuse that whole situation. But what do? Somebody going to get in my face and tell me what? Well, I'm going to tell them what for, you know. Well, okay. You're throwing fuel on the fire. It makes life so much better when that happens, you know. Not. Let your speech always be with grace. How you talk to people. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned, flavored with the word. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Knowing how to talk to other people. It's a tough challenge. And you know what? Nobody's perfect at it. In fact, the book of James quite clearly says, anybody who doesn't say the wrong thing with their mouth, sin with their mouth, miss the mark with their mouth, the words they say, the same as a perfect person. I'm not it. And neither are you. But we can grow. We can learn how. We can know how we ought to speak to other people. See, the thing is, in our lives, too often, what we end up doing is, just life in general, we often measure ourselves by what everybody else can see about us in our life. You know, our possessions, our good looks, our talent. And what happens is there's a transformation that changes. When we adopt that attitude, we adopt this thing, what everybody else can see, until our net worth determines our self-worth. And that's a big mistake. And that's why God measures what others cannot see. It's called the heart. The heart, what you're thinking, what you're imagining. It's our inner conversations. But there's a big problem with us trying to regulate our own hearts. Prophet Jeremiah said this, the Lord, he spoke and through the prophet, and he says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful. How many of you have lied to yourself and you knew you lied to yourself? Yeah, we can convince ourselves that anything is right and good and ought to be, and this is the way to pursue it. But that doesn't make it so. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them, these things, I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. Our heart is the place that no one can see, because it can't be seen, you know what? Our hearts can very quickly turn into a place of unrestrained experimentation. It can be a place of grumbling. It can be a cave of lust. And it can be a platform for rebellion. Yet when God measures us, he tests the heart. As is said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, God looks not on the outer, God looks all upon the heart. So in this season of my life, maybe yours too, wherever you're at, I want to please the Lord with my thoughts, not just with my actions. I want a change of heart. I don't want my heart expectations to become such that they start to dictate, and then I look around and become discontented with everything I see. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. I want the right kind of heart Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one loses out on the grace of God. Because when that happens, he goes on to say, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile, mess with other people. Verse 28 of the same chapter says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the things in our life, our expectations, our constructs, the things we build and think, well, my life, my marriage, my relationship, they ought to be like this. They can be shaken. Things can change in a hurry. Sometimes you think it can't change fast enough. Since we are receiving, are you receiving a kingdom, something built by God in your life that cannot be shaken? Because this is happening, you can afford to have grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You consider that in your relationships that you're to serve God, not yourself? Well, who will take care of me? If your trust first and foremost isn't in the Lord, you're going to have trouble all the way. It's unfortunate when two people think, oh, I'm going to get married and that's going to be happy. He or she's going to make me happy. We're going to get married and they're going to make me happy. And so, aren't you happy now? Well, no, but I'll be more happy when this happens. And then what you do is you have two unhappy people coming together who have the thrill, the moment, but when the thrill begins to wear off, they're left with reality, the way things really are. If you get happy before you get married, and he or she gets happy before they get married, and you come together, then you have two happy people coming together and realize that ultimately my happiness is not dependent upon her. Her happiness is not ultimately dependent upon me. It's upon the Lord. And yet, as we follow the Lord, we just benefit. It's icing on the cake. Another message. Or maybe you can ask Connie to look it up from years back. It's probably on cassette tape. You still got one of those players? Anyway. Hebrews 13, verse 9 says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, teachings, thinking. Well, this is the way it's supposed to be. Everybody knows that. Well, really? Is that really true? Don't get carried off about with those things. It says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, God's help, God's intervention. You opening to that God builds something inside you. Not with foods which have not profited those who've been occupied with them. In other words, the external things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. That is in the context here is with your wife. With understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. You're connected. You're joint heirs. Something's not going to happen without her. Something's not going to happen without him. There's got to be grace there. You are heirs together of the grace of life. Gentlemen, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we got to live with them with understanding. We got to learn about them. So I've asked Joe McGee to come help me with this a little bit.
Now, I know you left, but God made us different. When you get married, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to figure out who this person is. I will give you one more. 30th anniversary. 30th anniversary. Took my wife to a seafood restaurant every anniversary because that's what my dad did. We grew up in Tennessee. There's no seafood there, so you had to find an extra special place. So 30th anniversary, we're in Melbourne, Florida. Four of our kids are with us. The two flew down that were in college at the time. We have our own private dining room in this big restaurant. 5-star restaurant, took 2 weeks to get in there. So we're all eating our food, and I love seafood. And I noticed my wife's not eating much. I said, honey, you okay? She said, yeah. I said, you're not eating much. She said, Joe, is this a good seafood restaurant? Yeah, baby, it's a 5-star restaurant. 2 weeks to get in here. Is there a problem? I just realized something. I said, what? I don't like seafood. And I'm not making this up. I said, well, you've been going on for 30 years. I just figured you never could find a good one. But this is a good one. I don't like seafood. I like steak. My kids are staring at me. My two, dear Lord, Dad, you teach your marriage. Yes, it's a whole new chapter in the book coming out right here. So for the rest of our marriage, we ate steak every anniversary. It took 30 years to figure out the woman didn't like seafood. You think, I know my wife. You don't know dilly, guys. You don't. Just keep your mouth shut and smile a lot and nod your head. Now, our job's to love one another. That means meeting needs that we're not related to. I don't know what my wife needs. I care less. I hate buying female stuff. You know, when we start dropping babies like rainwater, my wife says, hey, Joe, if you go in the mall, I need you to pick this up. I thought, it was Thanksgiving. Not quite, but 2 days before. I stopped at the mall. She needs this make. She gave me this empty bottle of base makeup, you know. She said, Joe, just go and hand this lady. She'll get it to you. I had to park out in the South 40, man. That's like, good night. Walk all the way in. Go up to Diller's second floor. Go up and say, ma'am, where's your makeup section? And she knew she had a knitted on her hand. She smiled, said, that'll be aisle 2 and aisle 3. No, ma'am, it's just that little makeup stuff that women wear, that base. Yes, yeah, so that will be aisle 2 and aisle 3. Now, it wasn't a long aisle, but I walked through the valley of the shadow of beige. And I thought, how dumb can a woman, how many shades of beige can you make? And I thought, too dark, too light, just right. And I grabbed one right in the middle. I go home. I got my favorite football team's playing that Saturday. I want to watch the ball game. I go through the kitchen. I sit that bottle down. I head to the TV room. I didn't even get set down. My wife said, Joe, what is this? What's that makeup stuff you sent me after? Joe, that's not the bottle. I said, well, did you not take the bottle? No, honey, I forgot. I lifted the truck and it's real crowded. It's beige is beige, honey. It looked the same. Joe, if I put this on, I'm going to look like Bozo the Clown. I said, hey, come back here. Sure enough, she took to the bathroom and just put a little bit on her cheek. Sure enough, like, you look like Bozo the Clown. So I changed. And one day I'm praying about some things. And I said, God, how come you're not answering my prayer? I know this is your will. My wife and I are driving to a marriage seminar. I know this is your will. Why aren't you in? And I'm just praying. We're having a good time. We're laughing in the car, and the kids aren't with us, and we're having a good weekend. I'm just kind of praying to myself, why? What's that? I bounded, I loosed it, I pled the blood, prayed in tongues. What? He said, it's how you treat your wife. You don't treat your wife nice. Now, I'm just telling what God told me. I love my wife. I treat her real good. No, you don't. And I'm thinking, what? And all of a sudden, I heard God say, you don't have to believe this. This is what God said. God said, your wife likes Pepsi. She didn't know any better. I grew up in the South. We drank Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. It says on the bottle. Pepsi is a watered-down children's drink. I didn't drink no Pepsi. And so our whole married life, Joe, bring some Pepsi home. And I bring home, Joe, I want a Pepsi. Honey, your family didn't train you right. It's the real thing. Your taste buds are messed up. And so your wife likes Pepsi. And I heard God say that to me. 3 times driving over to Fayetteville, Arkansas. Your wife likes Pepsi. I thought, help me, Jesus. So I pulled in the mall parking lot. We didn't have to be anywhere that night. Starts the next morning. I said, honey, I need to repent. I had been a sorry husband. Oh, you're a great husband. No, I haven't. No. From this day forward, we're drinking nothing but Pepsi till Jesus comes. I'm a Pepsi drinker. And I want you to come here in the mall. So I go up to the second floor of Dillard's. I took a yellow pad and I wrote down, what is that base you like? What color lipstick do you wear? What's your pantyhose size? What size bra do you wear? What kind of clothes do you like? And I wrote it all down, and then I kept it in my phone for the rest of my married life. If my wife sent me after something, I came home with it. If you love somebody, you love somebody. If you love somebody, you find out about them. God knows how many hairs we got on our head. He loves us. He knows our needs, whatever. So if you want to be a loving spouse, start meeting those needs. I said, guys, you'll start meeting the needs of your wife. She'll suck lips off your face.
quick disclaimer, we don't advocate ordering the whiskey, driving off a cliff. You know. Listen, back to where we were toward the beginning. Prayer cannot and will not override or supersede doing what the Word tells you to do. God, I know your Word says this, but could you just please? No. God says he's exalted, he's elevated his Word above his name. He's not going to change. You don't have a special arrangement. You don't have a special agreement with God that lets you violate the Word. Prayer must always be according to God's Word, which is the will of God. If you don't know God's Word, let me just warn you, you're going nowhere fast. Scripture is very clear. More than once, over and over again, it says, meditate in the Word day and night. And then you will have good success. Joshua chapter 1, Psalm 1, book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, 3 John 2. All these places talk about growing in God's Word, knowing it, growing in it, and doing it. That's what brings good success. It will frame your expectations where they need to be, and God will pour out His glory. In other words, it will overwhelm you. It will be more than you thought. It doesn't have to be the way you've always imagined. Let God be God in your life and let Him do. Open up to what He wants to do. I promise you, it will be better than anything you can construct. Now, meditating in the Word, following the Word, this doesn't mean that hell is not going to attack you. It just means that hell won't be able to take you out. This is a war. We're to fight. This is not an 8-hour day thing. This is 24/7. So start speaking. Start agreeing with God in what you say. Start speaking what God says, in spite of what you see going on around you. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I don't feel very redeemed. Call those things that aren't as though they are. Start agreeing with God according to His Word. Believe God. Trust God. Act according. Do what the Word says. Listen. God isn't moved by need. If He were, there would be no needs. God is moved by faith. God has provided salvation for every person in the world who's ever lived and is alive and will yet be alive. But they have to receive it by faith. Just because it's available doesn't mean that you receive it. It requires faith. You've got to believe God, trust God, and act according to what He says to do. So the question is, you've got need in your life, you've got trouble in your life, you need relationships to change, to be better, whatever it is. Let me ask you, what scriptures are you standing on? Problem with too many Christians, they can't rub two verses together. They only got one. I don't have any. People come forward for prayer. Well, what scriptures you standing on? Well, I don't know. We just need prayer. Okay, I can pray for you. I will. But God watches over His Word to perform it. Not my wishes, not my desires, not my tears. His Word. And He makes it good in people's lives. You can pray and ask God, but if you aren't cooperating with Him and His will, agreeing with His Word, what happens is you'll grow weary. It's amazing that we don't read the book, the Bible. I'm talking about good Christian people. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 27, He says, do not labor for the food which perishes. Now, He's not saying don't eat, because Scripture also says you don't work, you don't eat. He's making a point here in comparison. He says, but rather labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. In other words, there's something that you can put effort into to have and to receive happening in you that the world can't change. Jesus also said, it is written, Matthew 4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's Word will bring life to your life. Life to your relationships. But the prophet Hosea, God spoke and said through the prophet, He says in Hosea 4:6, he says, my people, God's people, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. We need to get our faces in the book. But full disclosure, again, Jesus says that when the word is planted in us, Satan comes immediately to steal it. Now, let me tell you how you can cooperate with me. Because so often, after we say the final amen and people say their goodbyes and they're moving out, and I'm usually one of the last to leave, that's my prayer as I'm walking out or driving home. God, I thank you that the seed sown in people's hearts today will produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Satan, you will not steal what God's put in my heart, their hearts. And so would you just work with the Lord and put yourself in agreement with me that when you're leaving this place at some point, I promise you, if you're open to it, the Holy Spirit will prompt you in that moment and do it right then. Just say, God, I thank you. What I've received from you today of your word is planted in me. Satan, you're not going to take it. I'm going to work with that, and it's going to grow, and it's going to produce fruit in me, and it's going to be a blessing to people around me too. Okay? We can work together on this. We can defeat the enemy, and we can shine brighter in a darkening world. All right. Listen. What scares hell is you reading God's word. The more you learn it and put it into practice, you get the armor of God on, the shield of faith. When you learn how to rightly use the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, you begin saying what God's word says about anything that's going on in your life. The less Satan can deceive you into thinking that all your problems are all God's fault. Well, if God would just do this. Well, maybe if you would just agree with God. Well, God knows where I am, and yeah, I'm clicking through the channels here, but if he wants to do something for me, he knows where I am. What's that? How's that working out for you? It's not that God doesn't want to bless you. He will bless you as much as he can, which being interpreted means as much as you'll let him. Well, I'll let him. Oh, you won't, because you're not doing anything to cooperate. You're not taking any steps, any actions of faith in agreement with God's word, what he's prompting you in that moment by his word to do. It does require something of you. You say, when people begin to think that God is their problem, this happens when you stop fighting the enemy and actually begin to resist God. How? How would I actually fight or resist God? Well, by not accepting, believing, and doing the truth of God's word. When you stop doing God's word, well, you know. Let's end with this one. Matthew chapter 24, 7, verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Not hearers of the word, as James 1 says. Hearers of the word aren't blessed. It's the doers of the word that are blessed, right? James chapter 1. He hears these sayings of mine and does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house. Small, big, great, modest. Built his house, his life. Again, the Greek word in the New Testament for house is oikos. And it doesn't refer to a physical dwelling, although it includes that. It is your relationships. It has to do with everything that your life is about or touches. Everything. Work, business, friends, family, marriage, everything. A wise man who built his house on the rock of hearing and doing the word. And the storms of life come. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house, his oikos, the substance of his life, everything with his life, on sand. The same storm hits it. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Unfortunately, through the years, there's been let's just say, relaxed preaching and relaxed understanding. Oh, yes, I'm building my life on the rock. I built my life on Jesus. Jesus is not the rock in this illustration. Other illustrations, he is. He says, the rock is my word and you doing it. So it's not enough just to know Jesus, put your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. It is then growing as a follower of Jesus Christ, coming to God's word and saying, okay, God, I want to be a doer of the word because my relationship, the construct, the things that make my life, my work, my school, whatever it is that you're involved with, I want this to be rock solid strong. So how do you want me to conduct myself? I got a teacher who's picking on me. I got a coach who's picking on me. I got news for you. You're going to have bosses that pick on you too. You're going to have other people who pick on you all your whole life long. It's not about them. It's how you respond. Are you going to let them get under your skin? You just say, okay, here, somebody needs a juice box. No, don't do that. Depends on who you're talking to. It works with little kids. But at any rate, just say, God, how do you want me to respond to this? And then do that. Act on it. Believe God. Well, he still yelled at me. She still yelled at me the next day. That's okay. You keep doing the word. Satan, hell is going to come against you to try to dislodge the word from your life. But you got to hold on to it fast. No, I'm committed to being a doer of the word. Let's all stand. As a practical means of help this morning, again, on your communication card, there's a place where you can check a box that said, I would like to receive the 775 email. It used to be 777, but what that is people who check that and have a legible email address on that card, 5 days a week, that's where the five comes from, I will send you approximately seven verses of scripture. Sometimes it's five, sometimes it's nine, but got a complete thought. And it'll show up in your email, so you can read it on your phone. Whenever you have time in the day, you can take time, just a few minutes there, maybe it'll even take a few minutes to read that. If you don't have any other kind of a Bible reading plan, this is the bare bones basic place to start. I'll be happy to send it to you. No, we're not selling your email address. You're not going to get anything other from me than just this. Okay? If you want that, check that box and make sure your email address is clear. I'll send it to you. What do you get out of it? Well, it's just work for me. Okay, but to add you to the email list is no extra work, and I'm sending it out anyway, so we're all good. That's just it. So I want us to take a moment here right now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you pray this after me? Everybody out loud, if you would. Lord, what are you seeing in me? Is it something that blesses you or brings you sorrow? Help me to develop the mind of Christ and to be a person after your own heart. May my thoughts please you today and always. In Jesus' name.